To us as the church. So I want to continue that today. And how's it going? Our study today is chapter 11. And my understanding of the book of Revelation is that it trains us and it teaches us how to pray, that the Christian life primarily is a life of prayer. Now, when we pray, we get the assumption that our God is the God of who listens, is the listening God. And rightly so, that when we pray, we want God to be attentive to what we have to say. But the book of Revelation does not show us the listening God as much as the speaking God. When we pray, when we follow God, when we have faith in God, the God of our faith, hope, and love is more the speaking God than the listening God. Because when God speaks, Psalm 18 says, here we go. When the Psalm 18 says, when God speaks, the Lord thunders from heaven. The voice of the Most High has resounded. And then George Herbert, the great British poet, take that image of how God thunders from heaven and we respond to God in prayer, it is like reverse thunder. So when God speaks to us through his truth, it is like thunder. Three times in our text, it talks about the voice in heaven thundering through the clouds to John the Apostle. And when you and I enter into prayer, it is not asking God as much as responding to what God has already said. Because primarily, we are praying to the God who has spoken to us. And the God who has spoken the truth to us. And when we enter into prayer, we pray, it is like reverse thunder. Have you seen this? One click, please. It's not working. Okay, at least this you have to see. Have you seen this peanut strip? Charlie is trying to get Snoopy's attention, but that dog of a writer is a little preoccupied. And Charlie says to Snoopy, I heard you are writing a book on theology. I hope you have a good title. And Snoopy reflects and says, I have the perfect title. Has it ever occurred to you that you might be wrong? You have to admit, that's a great title for a theological book. Has it ever occurred to you that you might be wrong in your theology? Now, that word theology comes from two Greek words, theos, God, logos, word, or study. So theology is, by definition, is how we think about God, how we understand who God is. Whether you are Christian or Muslim, whether you're Hindu or you have no faith at all, whether you're pious or pagan, whether you're highly educated or didn't finish high school, whether you have a good job or unemployed, whether you are wealthy or middle class, we all think about God. Julia Barnes, the British writer, grew up in a non-Christian home. In fact, his father was an agnostic, and his mother was an atheist. An agnostic, by definition, is there might be a God somewhere, but we can never know who God is. That would be agnostic, his father. His mother was an atheist, that is, not only we don't know who God is, but I suspect there is no God. Imagine living in that home. So Julian Barnes grew up not believing in God, and he wrote a book titled The Happy Atheist, referring to himself. But like everyone else, he got old and began to worry about dying. The very notion of mortality creeps into our thinking. And as he got older, he got more agitated about what it means to step from this side of life into the next life. So toward the end of his life, he was still struggling about mortality, death and dying, aging and getting sick. And he wrote a book called, Is Not Really That Bad? This is how he begins his book. I don't believe in God, but I miss him. Even an atheist thinks about God. Now, wherever you are, whether you've been a Christian for a while or you just received Christ as your Lord and Redeemer, we all think about God. Snoopy asks, has it ever occurred to you that you might be wrong? What is the truth of God? How do we know that what we read from Scripture is truth? And besides, what is truth? Now that English word, truth, comes from Old English, from which we get the word tree. So if you have an imagination of what a tree is, that would give you a good metaphor of what truth is. I have seen a redwood in California. These tall redwoods are 300 feet high and is scraping the sky. And it is the circumference of a redwood is as wide as a truck. What is it about a tree that is illustrative of what truth is? When you look at a redwood, it is steady, it is straight, it is upright, it is stable, it is immutable. You can rely on that tree. So that is what truth is. I've been wrestling with this notion of what the truth of God is. So I asked the smartest person I know, my wife. I said, Yan, help me understand what truth is. And she looked at me askance and go, you idiot. And then she gives me this definition. Truth is what is. That's profound. Truth is what is. When we engage in the truth of God, it is what it is. And everything else that is not what it is false. When we enter into our life of faith with God, we better be sure that the way we think about God is true. Has that ever occurred to you? Has it ever occurred to you? Reflects Snoopy. That the truth you have of God just might be wrong. So in this chapter, John the Apostle engages with the truth of God. And he learns very quickly that to live the life of faith is a life of prayer. That is, our life of prayer is responding to the truth of God. And that our lifestyle in responding to God is to witness to that truth. In this great imagination, in chapter 11 of Revelation, a mighty angel was holding a small scroll, the Word of God. And he gives it to John. And what is his instruction? You take that Word of God, the Bible, you eat it. You eat it. Now, the consumption of food is a metaphor of how our life engages with the truth of God. What happens when we eat? We stuff some food in our mouth and we chew. We savor the flavor. And then we swallow. And we allow the food to enter into our digestive system. And the enzyme in our stomach will break down whatever we have consumed, and it filters and enter into our bloodstream and into every part of us. And the food that we just ate becomes part of us. Use that imagination when the angel instructs John to eat the Bible. To eat the Bible. That is, chew on it. Swallow it. Make every effort to allow it to go into your stream, into your digestive system, into your soul, into your spirit, into your very life, so that it becomes part of who you are. Because the Christian life is a life of prayer, responding to that truth. And the Christian life is a lifestyle of witness, witnessing to that truth. Some time ago, there was a series on PBS television called A Conversation on Genesis. The premise is very simple, and you've been there actually. They would gather a group of scholars and experts and sit around with a mic, and they would talk about a passage that they have just read from the book of Genesis. You would have lawyers and psychologists, and you have biologists, theologians. In fact, two of the theologians were my teacher from Fuller. So they would talk about the Bible, and they would basically share their opinion from their own discipline. A lawyer would look at it from a judicial point of view. A psychologist would look at it from a psychology point of view. A theologian would look at it from the theology point of view. And they basically share. No one is right, and no one is wrong. One opinion is just as worthy as the next opinion. Have you heard that before? I suspect all our Bible studies are imitation of that TV show. Walter Kaiser, the former president of Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, said, "The worst ministry the church has ever given to the congregation is the logo Bible study." I said, "What?" You have to explain that a little bit. What do we do when we gather together and we open the Bible? "Well, I think it means this." Another person says, No. I disagree. I think it says this." And basically, we just share our opinion of what the passage says. We never swallow it. We never allow it to enter into our bloodstream to make it become part of us, so that our prayer life is responding to that truth. Our lifestyle is witnessing to that truth. Well, take this mere exercise of listening to a boring preacher say the word. You expect the speaker to be engaging and entertaining, tell a joke here and there, and as he opens the word of God to you. But studies after study have shown, by 9 o'clock tonight, you would have forgotten 90% of what you heard. The angel says to John, "Here is the truth of God. Eat it. Chew on it. Swallow it. Let it become part of you." Then he says something disturbing. He says, "It will taste sweet in your mouth like honey. But as they enter into your stomach, it will sour you. You have this sour queasiness in your stomach." What is it about the word of God that tastes sweet in your mouth, but is sour when you integrate that into your life? Maybe I should back up a little bit. That mighty angel was about to give revelation about the mystery of God. And John feverishly looked for a pen and a piece of paper to write everything down, because he wanted to reveal to the world the mystery of God. And the angel stopped him. Don't even think about writing it, because the mystery of God is not for the world. Because the world is not ready to understand the word of God. The world is not ready to accept what the truth of God is. Your task is to eat what has already been given, the truth of God. Why is it about the word of God that is sour when we enter into our integration? Years ago, my best friend in college, Maurice, he was smarter than I, he read more than I, and he taught me how to appreciate music, how to engage in philosophy, and I look up to him. And then, as God would have it, I became a Christian, and I wanted to share my brand new faith with Maurice. Not only he rejected my faith, he rejected me. Our friendship drifted apart. By the time we finished college, we were no longer friends, because he could not live with someone who tries to respond to the truth of God. I have a neighbor, Henry. He's a few years older than I, and that's really very old. And after his wife died, even before his wife died, from time to time, I would look for ways to enter into conversation to talk about God. And every time I mention God, he says, "Stop! I'm an agnostic." Remember what agnostic is? If there's a God, I don't know it. He said, "Don't talk to me about God." So, and one time I said, I was saying that Henry and I are good friends. He said, "No, we're not friends. We're only neighbors." Because in his understanding, how can a Christian befriend with an agnostic? That's why it's sour in our when we try to live the Christian life. Because when we live a life of prayer, responding to the truth of God, when we live a lifestyle of witnessing to the truth of God, the whole world will find us crazy. It will reject everything that we are. But that is the very nature of what prayer is. In the life and ministry of Jesus, Jesus often talked about the kingdom of God through parables, by telling a story with common elements. And we mistakenly surmise that Jesus taught in parables to make the truth of God clearer. Not true at all. The disciples heard these parables and they scratched. "Rabbi, we don't understand." So in a private moment, when nobody else was listening, the disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, why do you teach in parables?" And Jesus said something really disturbing. "I teach in parables so that when they hear, they will not perceive. When they see, they will not understand. I teach parables so that I will cover the truth of God. Because the truth of God is only for the church." That's why in our text, John was giving a reed, that is like a measuring stick, to measure the size, the width, the length, the height of the temple. That's another metaphor of what it is to be Christian, what it is to live a life of prayer, and what it is to lead a lifestyle of witnessing. There is a difference between the temple and everything else outside the temple. Those who have responded to the truth of God enter into the temple of worship. The word temple is from the Old English, where we get the word template. And you get the a combination of different words like contemplation. Contemplation is not going to a monastery and just think about God. Contemplation, con means to share. Template is space. Contemplation, sharing space with God. That's the Christian life. So here the temple, space. When people respond to the truth of God, they enter into space, the temple space. They worship and they pray. That's the Christian life. This was contributed to Francis of Assisi, but history doesn't bear that out. But nevertheless, this quote is profoundly true. As a Christian, you need to share the gospel. That is, witness the truth. If you must, use words. If you live your life in such a way, if I lead my lifestyle in such a way that I can share the gospel without words, because by the mere fact that I have eaten the Word of God, and that the Word of God has entered into my system, that it has been integrated in my life of prayer and lifestyle witnessing, then I could share the truth of God without words. Pastor J. Wilson Lockwood led me to Christ when I was in high school. Because of a health condition, he was not qualified to be a missionary to China. So he said, if I can't go to China, I'll go to Chinatown. And as God would have it, one Tuesday afternoon, a cold winter's day in Chinatown, a van pulled up, and this elderly man offered me a ride. Where do you need to go? I'll take you. And being a hardcore low east side New Yorker, I said, get lost. And I kept walking. But Wilson, Pastor Wilson Lockwood, persisted. In a moment of weakness, I climbed into his van. And for 3 years, every Tuesday, he spent time with me. For 3 years, he never mentioned Christ. For 3 years, he never gave me the four talking points of what the gospel is. He basically lived his life in Christ. We went out for dinner. We went to movies. We took trips. We walked in the park. Whatever we do normally, as two friends would do. And he lived his life in such a way that he shared the truth of God with me almost without words. Fast forward this 3 years. Every Tuesday, 3 years later, he led me to the Lord. And he said, John, I need to find you a church. So he found me a church near my home, introduced me to the pastor, and that pastor took me in among 20 other young men and women, and all of us are now in ministry. How did that begin? An elderly man ate the book and live a life of prayer, responding to that truth and witness that truth without words because of the mere life that he led. That's an incredible testimony of the power of the truth of God. But let me leave it there. Next time you enter into a Bible study, next time you listen to somebody preach, as boring as that person might be, sometimes the truth of God may be a little bit boring for your taste. But it is what it is, isn't it? Eat the book. Chew on it. Make sure you swallow it. Digest it. And let it become part of you as you live a life of prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, you are in heaven and we are not. We are here on earth. And we confess that it is not easy to live the Christian life. But yet, your last word to us is to live a life of prayer, responding to that truth, and to lead a lifestyle of witnessing to that truth. So here we are, God, on earth. Let it be done on earth as it is in heaven. For that's what we pray as a congregation in the Lord's Prayer. It is our desire that you fulfill that part of our prayer. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in our life and lifestyle. Let it be done as it let it be said. For we pray in the strong name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.